Hi again, everybody. I'm Mike Westendorf, and welcome to Great Questions, Great Conversations, a podcast here at St. Paul's and the Bridge in Muskego, Wisconsin, where we talk about some of the things that are on our mind, great questions that people ask us or that we're wrestling with respect to Christianity, theology, things of that nature. And today we're going to be talking about one that, depending on what denomination you're in, could be actually fairly controversial, but it's something of a confession of faith, which we call the creeds. And because this is, again, there's a lot of history and context, I love having Pastor Pete join us because this is one of his sweet spots. And so we want to welcome in Pastor Pete Panitsky again. Good morning, Pastor Pete.
Good morning, Mike.
You excited for this one?
Oh, you bet. You bet. Yeah. History, Bible, it's good stuff.
Yeah, it's good stuff. So here's where we started. We were talking about some of the topics that people have brought to our attention and some of the things that are on our mind. And I want to tell you just a bit of a story that where this kind of came from. Now, we are a church body in the Lutheran Church, Wisconsin Evangelical Lutheran Synod, where we confess creeds typically on a weekly basis or portions of creeds in all of our services, whether it's the Bridge in our contemporary or our traditional settings. It's very common that we'll use a confession of faith, a formal one. And so, Pete, when I was down, this is kind of before I stepped full on into the church, but I was more in a touring mode, and I worked in radio, in meteorology. I had a friend who is in a little town called Murphy, North Carolina. Beautiful area. The Ocoee River Valley is there. It's where they did the kayaking and like the canoe stuff for the Olympics back in 96. So it's like this beautiful God's country, you know. But as I helped out at times down there, lo and behold, there's like not a Lutheran for miles and miles around. And I came, it's a place called Valley of the Fields, I think is what the name of it is. And it's a place where they've got a kind of a replica of Golgotha and the tomb. It's a very spiritual place. And there's a hillside that's got the biggest 10 commandments. It's like all white stones that they have up there. So you sit on one side of the cross and you see this. It's pretty crazy. But one of them was also a step of the Reformation, steps of the Reformation. And as I was walking through that, it was interesting to see Luther show up. Mm-hmm. And of course, he's kind of at the beginning of this. For a lot of other denominations, the Reformation, you know, continued on and continued bringing other pieces into it. But there were some expressly specific things regarding the creeds that they were wholly against. Did not recognize the creeds, did not believe in the value of the creeds. In fact, seemed very suspicious of the creed and what I assumed was suspicious of other churches that would also use the creeds. And so this is one of those things that when I had never been exposed to that before, just growing up in my life in the church, I just thought this is what everybody believed and this is what everybody did. And so it started getting me to ask questions. What is the value of the creeds and where did we get it from and why do we confess it all so often in church? And so I'd like to be able to get a little bit of a history lesson. And then as we have our conversation, I'm sure that there'll be some questions that will come up. But could you give us maybe a little bit of the history of the creeds and then any context on why certain Christians really don't value or actually see them as dangerous, the creeds as dangerous?
Yeah, I think maybe I'll start with that whole idea of what, you know, why are we a creedal church?
Yes.
And others are not. And a big part of it is to recognize that Martin Luther never intended to rebel against the church. He was just trying to reform it. He loved the church that he grew up in and wanted to be he was a doctor of theology in the church he grew up in.
Yeah.
And wanted to make it better and reform it. And so his approach was not throw everything out, everything was wrong, but what needs to be reformed and what is helpful and beneficial for God's church that has been gathered over the ages. And so in our Lutheran confessions, it's called the Book of Concord, we include the three ecumenical creeds, ecumenical in the sense of churches all over the world believe this, the Apostles' Creed, the Nicene Creed, and the Athanasian Creed. And we included them because we wanted to say, we're not trying to, you know, the Lutheran reformers were trying to say, we're not trying to start a new church. We are the historic believing church. This is what Christians have always believed, and we are trying to bring the church back to that truth. So we treasure the past, where non-creedal churches see creeds as something that is being forced on you, where the proper understanding is a creed is, I've studied God's word, and this creed is a marvelous summary of what I know the Bible says. So I'll let you respond, and then I'm going to tell you this great new illustration for creeds that I came up with.
I'm looking forward to hearing it. The ecumenical, that picture is, so churches all over the world, Christians all over the world agree with this. So it's interesting to hear you say it that way, that the Lutheran reformers did not set out to create an additional church. That church is just gone. It's still God's church. I suppose everywhere where God's word is preached, you know, wherever the word goes out, we know that the Holy Spirit can and does work through it, mm-hmm. even if there's errors in other things, which, so we're constantly on the lookout then for reformation, or where are we at? What do we need to get back to so we do not lose the authentic church, the biblical church?
Right.
But there's only one church.
It's interesting that there's a book by Bob Kester called The Long Reformation. Mm. And I love that because, you know, basically the church is always in reformation. There are always things where the devil is trying to steal the truth from us, and we always need to, you know, reclaim that truth.
I'm going to have you say that one more time, because I'm just going to stop for listeners. Just, this is a really, really important point. And I'd like you to make it in case people push pause or they were driving and they got distracted for a moment. Could you say that one more time, please?
So the church is always in need of reformation. We're always needing to reclaim the truth because the devil is always trying to push us off the truth. So the long reformation, that reformation is never done. It's always something that we're trying to reclaim. And every generation, every Christian has to be gone, okay, what's influencing me that is causing me to move off the center of God's word? And those are subtle shifts that this is why you ask Christians of the past to help you.
Mm.
See, this is what creeds are. This is what Bible commentaries are. Christians of the past were trying to help you look at the scriptures and go, have you been influenced by the world around you?
Yeah. That's interesting to think about it, that again, because, like you said, Satan is always devising new ways to get to new people. Actually, there's no new ways. There's nothing new under heaven. I mean, God, devil has been doing this for years and centuries, but it's new to me. It's new to us. And so if you study history, you will see some of these patterns of question and response and error mm-hmm. and correction. Is this the value of denominations? You know, there are things that we would believe and that they would say about us that are our heresy, that are not proper understandings and applications to the biblical reality. And yet, so these things are always, they always feel so opposed. And there's, you know, there's fellowship. We talked a little bit about this. There's spaces where we just cannot agree on an interpretation. And yet what I've found with some of this is it does force, when I find out somebody's a strongly opposed view to what I believe, it does challenge me to be able to look back at scripture, to be able to find what positive, like trying to treat other Christians, mm-hmm. Taking their words and actions in the kindest possible way, not assuming the worst. But you know, like just to throw it out there, you know, I see a lot in terms of Baptist friends who are, they have a shining faith, But there is an emphasis on try harder that I pick up on, and it's a subtle way that works kind of gets, you know, pushed into it. Or I can remember mm-hmm. a Pentecostal mm-hmm. friend asking me, you know, have you been baptized by the Holy Spirit? You know, and we now start playing that game where we're going, I think mm-hmm. we're a little too far out of the, but it does cause me as a human being who's never had to wrestle with this stuff before and to dig deeper into what we believe. Is this one of the values of this tension that exists constantly in Christianity? Is yeah. it God intended in a sinful world?
Well, when you talk about God's intention and how he's going to rule this sinful world, I don't know, but
yeah.
But to recognize that when you are challenged to believe something, the best thing to do is to go back and search the scriptures. You know, I do this daily devotion, and when somebody sends me a question, I'm always so thankful because it, you know, it's not, most of the time it's not a question about, you know, oh, it's, you know, you're believing something wrong. It's just a question about the Bible that yeah. makes me go back and dig deeper.
Yep.
You know, and sometimes it's not a big deal, but it's just, oh, all right, I'm finding something new in the scriptures, and that's always great.
Mm-hmm.
Well, that's true in our conversations with fellow Christians who come from a different faith background.
Yeah.
That, you know, they'll bring up things you go, that just doesn't sound right.
Mm-hmm.
Now I have to figure out why. You know, that somehow this conversation is not ringing true to the way that I've always thought of the faith. And maybe it's okay, and it's just a new insightful way to think about faith. Or maybe there's something here that is leading me astray. So this is, you know, what one of the things at the seminary that I remember is I said, we're trying to wear a rut in your mind so deep that you'll never jump out, right? I mean, doctrinally.
Yeah.
So you hear the same things from 100 different directions, so that this doctrinal, you know, there's just something within you that says that doesn't sound right.
Mm-hmm.
And so then dig into the scriptures to find the answer.
Mm-hmm.
That is certainly part of the way that your faith stays fresh and you are being reformed, because mm-hmm. sometimes we believe it because we believe it. Well, that's okay until your faith is challenged.
Right.
So if somebody challenges my faith, it makes me go deeper and okay, I got to claim things that I hadn't before.
Right. I want to make sure I write that down. We believe it because we believe it until we're challenged. And that's, I think that's a good way for me to bring us back into the creed conversation. You know, we believe it because we believe it until we're challenged. And so the creeds have value because of the, again, it's a confession. So maybe talk to us a little bit about, okay, where did they come from then? And we'll transition back into that.
Let's talk about the value of the creeds first, then, because yep. I want to tell you my story.
I'm looking forward to it. Sorry.
Okay. All right. So my neighbors have two dogs. They have an invisible fence to keep the dogs in the yard, right?
Yes.
You see many of these, right?
Yes.
What keeps that those dogs really in the yard and says, this is my home? It's the love that they have for their owners, for the dog and the owners. That's what really connects them to that household, right? But if they start to wander too far, there's a I'm getting a little bit too far from my master. That's what the creeds are, right? They're you know, what unites us is the love of our Savior for us, and that's what puts us in the church, and we love God's word, and this is where we want to stay. Our faith is shaped by God's word. But the beauty of the creeds is when we're maybe tempted to stray, we go, wait a second. I'm believing something. I'm doing something that the confession of my church doesn't agree with. That doesn't mean that I can't cross it. If I think it's wrong,
mm-hmm.
then I'll cross it. Right? You know?
Right.
But it's a warning to me, you know, you are stepping into spiritual ground that in the past you did not agree with. So it's just, you know, the shock collar. All right. I need to think about it. You know, some of these things are just, we need to be reminded of them over and over again. So that's my, you know, the creeds. I joked with Mike yesterday that I was going to throw out my Latin.
Yeah.
Norma Normans, Norma Normata.
I was wondering if you're going to bring it in.
I did look them up and make sure that I got it right. But Norma Normans is the rule that rules. The scriptures are the rules that rule, right? The scripture is what shapes and forms our faith. But our confessions are the norma normata, the rules that are ruled. In other words, that they're shaped by God's word, but they're still, oh, here's some boundaries. I've studied this in the past and I've recognized these are scriptural boundaries. I don't want to cross those boundaries. And if I cross those boundaries, I really better understand that I am choosing to believe something that I, or I'm starting to believe something that I didn't in the past.
That's an interesting way.
People that I respected disagree with. You know, that's you know, we all have you know, people that we respect theologically. You know, if you talk to people, you say, oh, if I want an answer, this is the person that I go to. And if somebody that you respect, and it doesn't have to be contemporary, it can be somebody who lived 100 years ago, but they wrote a commentaries that are helpful for you.
Mm-hmm.
If you're starting to believe something different than somebody that you respected, it's like, ooh. And the confessions are, you know, kind of a higher wall to that. Well, I really respect these. You know, my brothers and sisters in Christ over the hundreds of years have said, this is the right place. If I'm stepping outside those walls, ooh, I better really think about it.
Right. It's there's a couple of things that you had said in here that got me going. So creeds is an invisible fence. Is again that warning, that picture of as I wrestle with things in life, as I read my Bible, and you know this. I mean, I ask you questions all the time, and I'm trying to understand things, and we all have. This is one of those interesting things. You know, there's the church has its doctrines and theologies. And I remember another pastor asking me that, or telling me that every generation has to wrestle with these and decide for themselves whether or not they will hold to these or they will abandon them or add to them or subtract from them. It's kind of like, you know, in Deuteronomy, God telling the Israelites, you know, choose for you this day whom you will serve.
Right.
Joshua says that. So I get that part of things is it's interesting that if we're coming up to that fence, we can still choose to go and move into that territory, but to understand that when we've moved into that territory, we are in a place not only that is new territory to us, but it's territory that the historical church has said, we've looked at this. It's been evaluated. Consensus is really hard to beat. Meteorology, we always talk about it. It's hard to beat consensus. But spiritual fathers and formation people, this was even before the Lutheran Reformation, right. 300s, said, don't lose sight of these because when you move beyond this, you are into a territory that will lead you into dangerous outcomes.
Right, right.
So where did then we were talking a little bit about this off air, then, you know, these confessions came then as a response.
Mm-hmm.
So maybe talk a little bit about at least, you know, the apostles in the Nicene, the two that were the church is most familiar with. Maybe speak into what were they trying to do so that they're establishing the invisible fence.
Yeah, right.
Why?
So first of all, I loved your illustration of you know, how come the creeds don't say God so loved the world that he gave his son?
Right. We were talking off the air about that. It doesn't speak to God's love specifically.
Right. And just that the creeds are generally a response to a challenge. And the, you know, our conscience challenges, does God really love me?
Right.
But the church as a whole has not said, oh, God doesn't love you. You know, so there hasn't been the need for a, well, I believe that God loves me. Well, we all believe that. But what do we need to confess? Well, the Apostles' Creed, the oldest form of the Apostles' Creed is what they call the old Roman symbol from about the 150s AD. And it was, this is what you're being baptized into. And what are the key things about the Apostles' Creed? It's Trinitarian, right? The God that I confess is Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. It is historical. Oh, this God became a human being. He suffered under Pontius Pilate, a real person. He was born of the Virgin Mary. You know, and what happened to Jesus? You know, that's a key part. And then, you know, honestly, the apostle or the third part is kind of a catch-all. I believe in the Holy Spirit and the Holy Christian Church, and oh yeah, and forgiveness of sins, and you know,
right.
The end of life issues. But it was, you know, what is the faith that I am confessing when I'm being baptized as an adult? And that's why in our baptismal ceremony, so often we use the Apostles' Creed. This is, you know, even for an infant, we're saying this is the faith that this infant is being baptized into. Trinitarian, focused on what Jesus did for us, gives us the forgiveness of sins and eternal life.
Okay.
And it's, I believe, I'd mentioned that to you too, that, yeah, that, you know, when we were talking about this yesterday, that the Apostles' Creed, the original is, I believe. This is my personal confession of faith, in contrast with the Nicene Creed, which is, we believe, it's the Christian Church's confession of faith in the original Greek.
There are a couple of different ways I could go here. Let's talk a little bit about that personal confession, the value of that, and then the Nicene Creed is a church confession. Yeah, we believe, that's everybody there. So that's I think that's significant. And you had said the Nicene Creed had a little bit more. There's more pushback that's coming, because my understanding historically is that they believe the Apostles' Creed came around from, not again, it's not written by the apostles, by the way. Some people get confused by that. Well, weren't they dead? But these are the apostles' teachings, what the church taught, a summary of those things about 300 AD. But then Nicene Creed is generally 325 is, I think, the number that I read. So that's like in the same time frame. But you had mentioned that there was a more specific reason why that creed came about.
Right. So the Nicene Creed is then a creed of, you know, that the church comes together and says, this is what we as a church confess, in contrast to false teaching that's out there. And the false teaching that was out there in the 300s, late 200s, 300s, was, is Jesus really God or not? Is he equal with God, or is he just like God, but somehow a little bit less than God? And it was Arian. What Arianism was, he's less than God. And that was the Roman Empire kind of switched back and forth as Roman, you know, some Roman emperors were truly Trinitarian and some were more Arian. And they would switch back, you know, and this is not Arian, you know, it's Arian is A-R-I-A-N.
Yeah.
It's the guy's name, Arius.
Yeah.
But he believed less, something less than that Jesus is less than God, that he was created. There was a time when he was not.
Okay, yeah.
So when you hear some of that, you go, okay. In the Nicene Creed, we confess he is eternally begotten of the Father. Oh, in other words, there's never been a time when the Son did not exist. The Son of God has always existed. He is eternally fathered. Begotten is just a fancy word for fathered.
Right.
So in some way, similar to the way a human father fathers a child, God has fathered his Son from eternity. This relationship goes on forever. There's never been a time when Jesus didn't exist, or the Son of God didn't exist, right?
Okay.
And then God, Jesus is God, from God. God the Father. True God, Jesus is true God, from true God. God the Father is true God. Light from light. Son of God is light. The Father is light. Of one being, of one essence, the same kind of, you know, whatever, however you want to think of God the Father, that's Jesus, God the Son.
Mm-hmm.
So they're responding to those issues. And then this one who is fully God becomes human.
Mm-hmm.
Is incarnate of the Holy Spirit and the Virgin Mary.
Yeah. That's good. That's good background. One being individual, one being church, and specific to some of the challenges that were happening of that day. Mm-hmm. You know, we use the Apostles' Creed in our confirmation classes, Luther's Catechism. I love the simplicity of it. We've talked before. I mean, that for any of you listening, we believe very strongly in that the church begins at home, and the healthiest churches have family churches that are you know, studying God's word. Well, what do you study? I mean, this is a little gift, you know, of just helping you understand the basics of Christianity. You know, I didn't go to seminary like you did. I didn't learn Greek and Hebrew. By God's grace, I've been surrounded by people like you and many other pastors, so I've learned a lot, but I never went to study for it. And so I always felt like I couldn't, you know, I didn't know how to pastor my family. I always thought that was too big of a title. But yet the older I got, the more I read the Bible, the more I see the responsibility that he's given me as a father to, I love the picture, another preacher who's lost his father recently thanked his dad for painting the doors red around his house. He was referring to the Egyptian escape, that as a father, he felt that his dad led him to Jesus Christ and led his family well, always pointing them to Jesus. And so I love that picture. The Apostles' Creed, I like to say it to my seventh graders when I'm teaching, it's like first year theology. It's your first theology that you're ever going to get. So it's built so that you can understand it at a seventh grade level. And I love that it gives you the basic statements of what it is that we believe. So in the event that you're like, I don't really know what we teach or what I believe, the Apostles' Creed is just so beautifully, simple that you can, it is something that you can study. It is something that you can pick up. It is something that you can teach other people. And we say it about every other week in our mm-hmm. worship services to constantly remind people.
And just sometimes we get tired of the repetition and we're just going through, you know, we're not thinking what we say, but the beauty of repetition is, if somebody challenges you and say, well, is Jesus God? You can go, well, yeah, I believe in the Jesus, the Father is God, the Son is God, the Holy Spirit is God. You've got the framework from the Apostles' Creed.
Right.
Honestly, there are Christians who don't have that framework.
Yeah.
In our you know, Christian world today. And right. When you're asked, is Jesus God? It's like, not certain, right?
Right.
So there is a good reason why we say these things over and over enough to get them into our heads and into our hearts.
There are two other thoughts I'm going to throw out to you. I'd like to hear your response on two other values of the creeds. One would be, it's pretty easy to understand, but one would be that not only is it an invisible fence, but it also unifies those who are inside the fence. Mm-hmm. Maybe speak to the power of confession as a unifying and what our worship really is all about. Because I'd like to spend a little bit of time parked here, and then I've got one other thought I want to ask or throw out for you to okay. comment to. The unifying part of the creed.
Yeah. I'm not quite sure what you're getting at there, Mike. So you'll have to ask that in another way.
Sure.
You're good at that. So
yeah. One of the challenges that exists in Christianity, specifically around worship, is who is worship for?
Oh.
Is it for the Christian? And so if you do not believe in Jesus, this is not the place for you to come. But the Bible doesn't necessarily teach that. Corinthians speaks to the idea that you are going to have people who don't know this story among you, and mm-hmm. it's important for you to speak clearly so that they don't think you're just drunk on whatever piety you are taking on, but that they can hear you. And when they hear the gospel, that they might say, God is truly among you. And there is an awakening that happens in the heart of the person who's there. So there's some churches will kind of be in that space. And then there are others who would say that we've just got to get all the people who don't believe to come to church, you know, and then we'll be able to present the gospel and then they'll all believe. So there are a couple of different spaces where I was thinking about this question, but we say this all the time. And I look at it as it's not communion. Communion is both personal and corporate, mm-hmm. you know, an expression of our belief together, our family together. I always thought of the creed somewhat of the same. I believe, or we believe. It's cool to hear the whole of the church speaking these words.
And it's an invitation for somebody who is, you know, this is where I think the unifying, it's an invitation. Come and join us in this belief. You know, and if a person doesn't, you know, that's okay. We're glad you're here.
Mm-hmm.
I think it's always helpful for us, especially as pastors, when we're preaching, to just acknowledge, hey, you know, this is what I believe. If this is not what you believe, that's okay. I'm just glad you're here, right?
Mm-hmm.
This is how you learn, right? But it is an right. invitation to be, let us be united in our common, this common faith. This is the basics of what we believe here, and we really would invite you to enjoy the comfort that we receive too.
As you're saying that, you know, we confess this our common faith. It's an invitation to the people who are already there to join in this, but then for those who are like, I'm not there yet, it's a proclamation to be able to say, these are the things that we believe.
Mm-hmm.
And this is a thing. And as you've already said, that the historical church has used to summarize what it is that we believe.
Yeah.
You had mentioned too, when we were off air, that just all of our, cause I had asked the question, when we make that confession, are we asking people who aren't on board yet or aren't there yet to kind of go against their conscience by saying these words with us? And I think what you just said, to, you know, acknowledging that not everybody is in that space, but you had mentioned that all our entire worship is a confession.
Right. We don't say that, hey, if you don't believe this, don't sing along.
Right.
You know, it's just always an invitation. When you're there, great. And if you're not, we're just glad you're here listening.
Yeah. Taking it in, and hopefully the right. Holy Spirit's working and
right.
asking questions. The other one was the other direction. You said something when we were talking about this yesterday that I thought was really good. Because, you know, the sinful nature works on all of us. So I'm not going to sit here and say that I've never struggled with this, but you do hear in the spaces where they're really against creeds. I don't believe in creeds. I believe in the Bible.
Mm-hmm.
And there was a time where I said, okay, I get that, I'm on board and I'm praying that that's true. I want to take words and actions in the kindest possible way. But I've found it, even for myself, There are times when I read the Bible, and what I mean by that is I believe the Bible interpreted by Mike today. So I believe the Bible. And we're in an American Christianity where I've known people who have said that who don't know the Bible and don't know the gospel or don't really know what it teaches, right. Content with the Ten Commandments or whatever pseudo-Christianity you've picked up in culture over the years. Maybe just, speak to that. If you as a listener, whether you've been in the church, in a Lutheran church all your life, or this is the first time you're ever hearing it, what is the challenge with, I'm not sure about the creeds, but I believe the Bible.
The problem is you're it's a false contrast. That I don't believe the creeds like I believe the Bible. I believe what the Bible teaches and recognize the creeds that we use, the Apostles' Creed, Athanasian Creed, Nicene Creed, the Lutheran confessions are a proper understanding and explanation of what I read in the Bible. I am not forced to make this confession. This is something that I willingly make because I read the Bible and go, this is how I understand it. And truly everybody has a confession.
Yeah.
Sometimes they just don't know it.
Mm.
Like, it always kind of, I grate just a little bit when I hear about non-denominational churches. They're a denomination of some kind.
Yeah, right.
You can pigeonhole every non-denominational church into their doctrine is represented by some denomination out there. They just aren't labeling it, right?
Tim Hawkins, the Christian comedian, would like to say, "Who are you kidding? You're just a Baptist church with a fancy website."
So what is your confession?
Yeah,
because we're just trying to be helpful. When you come to a Lutheran church, you can know this is where we're coming from.
Mm.
When you are church shopping and what is the Lutheran church all about? I would start with the catechism, right?
Yeah. Right.
This is the simplest things, commandments, the Apostles' Creed, the Lord's Prayer, the sacraments. Okay, this is what Lutheranism is all about.
Yep.
Does that sound good to you? Then come learn more, right?
Yeah.
I mean, that's really what we do with our membership Bible study. It still follows the outline of the catechism. So.
Right, right. This has been helpful, and I'm glad that we could spend some time on this. I don't know for all of our listeners where you will stand on this, but I hope that you've got some historical context to why the creeds exist and the values of the creeds for the church, but also especially for the individual. And again, I love Pastor Pete, the tie to baptism. And I might just ask you to close here, but you've been a person who has constantly reminded us to go back to our baptism. And I think when I hear you say that, I'm going to be saying, go back to your baptism, go back to the faith that you were baptized into, i.e. go back to the basics of your faith, the Apostles' Creed. Because somehow you tied those two together. And I just, I'd love for you to just close us out there.
Yeah. Because the Apostles' Creed was originally, this is the faith you're being baptized into. And even in our churches, we very often begin our services in the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Mm-hmm. We're inviting people to go back to their baptisms, some people say, you should be baptized again. It's like, no, you just need to go back to your baptism and claim the promise that's already there, that Father, Son, and Holy Spirit has put their name on you and claimed you as his dear child. Perfectly forgiven, infinitely precious, just like a newborn baby is infinitely precious to a mom and dad. That's the way God looks at you because of your baptism. And we just need to claim that truth over and over and over again. I just was talking with a sister in Christ who said, I never really got the idea that I was precious to God. He loved me, but he kind of put up with me. And, you know, and it's like, I can relate to that.
Yep.
But I am precious to him. That's what baptism is all about. And I am thankful that we are a Lutheran church that confesses that baptism gives this marvelous promise of forgiveness and the power of the Holy Spirit. And if you come to Lutheran Church, you'll find that because that's part of our confession.
Yeah. Awesome. Well, thank you, Pastor Pete, as always, for joining us on that's pretty good heavy lifting topic. So thank you for this today. For all of you who are listening in, thanks for joining us and for sticking around to the end. If there's questions that have come up out of this conversation, we would love to hear them. We get emails semi-regularly just talking about what they've appreciated and then asking us to take a look into some things deeper. And we'll try to get to some of those in the weeks and the months ahead. But we are very grateful for all of you who are listening in and chiming in as well. For this week, we've been talking about the value of the creeds and where they came from, their importance, and how they're used. And so hope that this has been helpful for you. That is what we've got for this week. I'm Mike Westendorf. You're listening to Great Questions, Great Conversations, a podcast of St. Paul's and the Bridge in Muskego, Wisconsin. And we will see you again next time.